There was a church that Jesus rebuked. It was called the church at Laodicea. In Revelation 3, sometime you can read about it. Here was the situation. This church that Jesus himself rebuked, their attitude was they thought they had need of nothing. They were wealthy. They were prosperous. And the Bible says that it actually uses that word, those words, they thought they had need of nothing. We've got money, we're prosperous, we're wealthy, we've got nice things, we've got a big church, and there are so many churches like this today. Jesus said, you are spiritually anemic, and you don't even realize it. You're blind to it. And there are so many churches today in America that are wealthy, they're prosperous, big budgets, big crowds, big buildings, but yet spiritually anemic. And many times, here's what happens. In an effort to maintain outward prosperity, many churches have become what I call entertainment driven. That is, many churches believe that you can best draw in the masses by taking the Christian faith and wrapping it in a package of entertainment. You know, I've got a quote here that I thought was very insightful. I'm just curious, how many of you have heard of A.W. Tozer? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of A.W. Tozer. Okay. He was a pastor and he's written a lot of books back in the mid-1900s. Way back then, in the mid-1900s, here's what A.W. Tozer wrote about this thing of entertainment. He said, "The fantastic growth of the amusement phase of human life is a threat to the souls of modern men. It has greater power over human minds and human character than any other educational influence on earth. A power almost exclusively evil, rotting the inner life, crowding out eternal thoughts which would fill the souls of men. It's grown into a veritable religion against which now it's dangerous to speak." He said, "For centuries, the church stood solidly against every form of worldly entertainment, recognizing it as a device for wasting time, a refuge from the disturbing voice of conscience, and diverting attention away from moral accountability. But of late, the church appears to have joined forces with the great God entertainment. So today, we have the astonishing spectacle of millions of dollars being poured into the unholy job of providing earthly entertainment for the so-called sons of heaven. Religious entertainment is in many places rapidly crowding out the serious things of God, and hardly a man dares raise his voice against it." Decades ago that was written. One author wrote this: "We live in a society that embraces the superficial, lives to play, will pay almost any amount of money to be amused, and prizes fun as the highest pursuit of life." So the question is this, I want to pose to you this morning. Should the church cater to our culture's insatiable appetite for entertainment? In other words, should the church's attitude be, if you can't beat them, join them. Give them what they want. And if we take the gospel and we sugarcoat it with a glaze of amusing entertainment, wouldn't more people accept it if we did things that way? Well, in this message, I want to examine these, I think, very crucial issues that are facing us today, and I want to address them from the Bible. I want to address them from the Word of God. I want to see what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentile Church, he gave us 13 books to base our doctrine on. What did Paul teach his young impressionable men like Titus and like Timothy? What did he tell them about the church and how to build the church and how to reach people? What did Paul advise his sons in the faith under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He was writing by revelation of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus have to say to the church? Now, you need to get out of your mind, "Well, but that was the olden days and things have changed." Now listen, don't be naive. The Greek culture was the Hellenistic Greek culture. I don't know that any culture has ever surpassed it. It was known for its artistry and its painting and its all of the entertainment that came with it. The Roman world was very entertainment driven. They had amphitheaters that would draw thousands of people for drama and for games and for entertainment. And so, you know, you've got these things back here in Paul's day. But yet, what did God tell the church? Now, what I'd like to do is this. I want us to look, we're going to go through the first two parts of the message here very quickly, and because I want to get to that last part, and I want to spend some time there. Now, it's no big secret that we live in an entertainment-crazed society. I mean, we here in Florida know that better than anybody, right? We're right next to Mickey and everything else, right? People feel, and I'm not saying that I'm against all entertainment, don't get me wrong, but here's what I'm saying. People feel today that it is their absolute inalienable right to be amused constantly. This was the case on the island of Crete where Paul left Titus. Same situation. In our culture, the ultimate sin is to be bored or to be boring. Children, isn't it amazing, kids today? Some of you folks that were some of you that are 60 plus in age, did you ever think in your wildest dreams kids would have what they have today to entertain them? I mean, kids today have TVs in their bedroom, they've got DVD players, they got movies. Usually most homes have a whole library of movies. They've got radios, they've got endless toys, motorized toys, mechanized toys, battery-operated toys, every kind of toy imaginable. They've got board games, they've got video games, they've got handheld games, they've got computers with computer games. But yet, kids still complain, "I'm bored." Isn't it amazing? You know, what are some inherent dangers in allowing our children and teenagers and ourselves to just take in large doses of entertainment on a daily basis? What are some dangers? Let me give them to you real quickly. Number one, it requires little thinking and reasoning. Little thinking, little reasoning. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And I want to show you what Paul said here was going to happen. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:4, "And they shall turn," just the book before Titus, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 4. "And they shall turn away their ears," he told Timothy. "They're going to turn, people are going to turn away, the masses are going to turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fables." What's fable? Make believe. It's not real. You know, it's interesting when we talk about little thinking and little reasoning. Do you know where the word amuse comes from? It comes, of course, the root word is muse. What does it mean to muse? It means to think. But when you add the alpha prefix before it, a muse, where we get amusement, when you take the alpha prefix a, that alpha prefix a means to negate, not. So to amuse oneself, essentially it means to not think. We're raising up a generation of people today that really don't know how to think and reason. It used to be that America was a very literate society because Americans were readers. They were readers, they were learners, they were studiers. And it used to be that virtually every child that grew up in the school system, they knew how to take an idea or a thought and they knew how to express it and verbalize it or debate about it and to be able to discuss that thing intelligently. But now, today, we're raising up a generation that really doesn't know how to think and reason. Webster says that amuse suggests, this is what Webster's dictionary says, that amuse suggests that one's attention is engaged lightly or frivolously. And here's the deal. Entertainment often trivializes life and the serious things of life. Life becomes a big video game, okay? And entertainment would be the opposite of what the Bible calls sober-mindedness. If we're sober-minded, doesn't mean we're stick in the mud, doesn't mean we never laugh or have a good time. But sober-minded means that we're very serious and very thoughtful and reflective about the things of God. Look at Titus chapter number 1, and I want you to notice one of the qualifications of a leader in the church in Titus 1 verse 8 It says he's to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. What's the next thing there? Sober. Look at chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2, verse 2. That the aged men, the older men, the more mature men in the Lord, notice the very first thing, he says the aged men should be what? Sober. He said that the aged women, verse 3, are to teach the younger women in verse 4. What are they to teach them? That they may teach the young women to be what? Sober, serious in your mind and your purpose in life. Look at verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be what minded? Sober-minded. See, the biggest danger when we just constantly have to be amused and just ingesting large doses of entertainment, it requires little thinking, little reasoning. We're not thinking people. Look with me at the next thing. Number 2, entertainment's main business is to please the crowd or person. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3. 2 Timothy 4:3. I know some of you are like, man, a liar, Brother Dan. You know, you got me right and you got me turning. You know what? How am I supposed to do all this? Well, I'm sorry, but I got to move through this quickly. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come, he tells Timothy, when they, talking about people, the public, masses, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their own desires, you know, whatever makes me feel good, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. And you know what those teachers are going to do? They're going to give them what they want. They're going to give the masses what they want. You know what entertainment's job is? Entertainment, its main business is it's got to please the crowd. Listen, the entertainment industry, their main focus is not your child's spiritual well-being. All right? The entertainment business, Hollywood, their prevailing thought is not, okay, what's going to be good for these people? What's going to help them to be better people? What's going to help them to be godly? I mean, that's the furthest thing from their mind. It's give them what they want. Let's give them what sells. Remember, entertainment is selling a product. On the island of Crete, why were the false teachers coming in and telling stories and entertaining people, drawing people away from the truth that Paul preached? The Bible says they were doing it for filthy lucre's sake, for money. Entertainment is all about selling a product. So what does it have to do? It's got to please the crowd. So entertainment is man-centered by its very nature. Now again, I'm not saying that any form of entertainment's wrong. I'm not saying that. I want us to understand what it's all about. That it's very man-centered by its very nature. It's got to sell a product. Number 3, entertainment is usually about self-gratification. Now I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 1, please. 2 Timothy 3:1. Look, church. 2 Timothy 3:1. Paul said, "This know also, that in the last days," in other words, the last days of the church age before Christ returns in the rapture, "perilous, troublesome times shall come." Verse 2, he gives characteristics. "For men," notice the number one characteristic of the last days, "for men shall be lovers of God?" No. "Men will be lovers of others?" No. "Men will be lovers of who?" Their own selves. Look down at verse number 4. He says there'll be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Entertainment is usually about self-gratification. Self is seated on the throne and self says, "Entertain me, amuse me, make me feel good." Number 4, the fourth danger is this. Entertainment depends on emotional manipulation. It depends on emotional manipulation. They've got to manipulate your emotions, okay, to entertain you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember, it's not appealing to the mind so much. It's just appealing to the outward, the fleshly, the emotions. Look at 2 Timothy 3. In verse 13, he says, "But evil men," Paul said, and notice the next word, "seducers." That word "seducers" means literally a wizard, an imposter. He says, "But evil men and seducers," imposters, "shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, he said, you know how these false teachers are going to be able to prey on people? They're imposters. They're going to be able to take something that's not true, something maybe that's not real, and convince you that it is real. Seducers, imposters. And isn't that what entertainment does? Okay, entertainment, what it does is it takes something not real, but it manipulates your emotions to almost convince you that, man, this is real. See, it depends on that. It depends on emotional manipulation. So what am I saying? That when the masses are just taking in large doses of entertainment, and you know, have you ever watched kids when they're watching TV? It's unbelievable. Just dumbed down, you know, and just you know, it's not about thinking. It's not about reasoning. Okay, its business is to sell a product, to please the crowd. It's man-centered. It's about self-gratification. It's about me. What's going to make me feel good? And it depends on emotional manipulation. So the question is this: how has the entertainment culture that we live in, how has it impacted the church? Number one, and I'm just going to fly through this. Churches have dumbed down Christianity. In most churches today, you don't really even need to open your Bible. Do you realize that? Do you realize? I had someone tell me that goes to an independent Baptist church, and he told me this week, he said, yeah, I told my wife, I said, honey, you know, our pastor doesn't preach the Bible. She said, what? What do you mean he doesn't preach the Bible? She said, he preaches the Bible. He said, no, you watch. He'll read his text at the beginning of his message. Then he goes off on tangents. He goes off saying whatever he wants to say, and he never goes back to the Bible again. She said, you know, now that you think of it, now that you say it, she said, I have noticed that after he reads his text at the beginning, everybody shuts their Bible. He said, yeah. He said, try shutting yours next Sunday and see if you ever need to open it again. You see, what's happened is churches have dumbed down Christianity. Rather than breaking it open, reading it, cross-referencing, studying it, explaining it, we've got short little sermonettes that are basically self-help talks. They're just designed to make people feel good about themselves, pat them on the back, send them on their way, so that, you know, just motivational speeches. Bible terminology is abandoned. Songs of substance, abandoned. We replace them with just shallow, feel-good, dance-type songs. Okay, drama and entertainment has replaced solid Bible teaching. Doctrine, what you believe, your belief system is downplayed. Ah, doctrine's not important. Music takes precedence over the Bible. The preacher's performance becomes more important than what's being taught. See, churches, in response to entertainment age, have dumbed down Christianity. Number two, the church's focus begins with people's felt needs. Let me ask you a question. How many of us in... If you've got felt needs, in other words, that's what you think your needs are, is that always accurate, yes or no? No. What we think our needs are, that's our felt needs. But then all of us have some real needs, true needs. How do you think we would find out what our true needs are? Who is able to tell us what our true needs are? Would this reveal our true needs? Amen. Yeah. But churches, instead of focusing on people's real needs, they have chosen to focus on their felt needs. Number three, the church's focus is to make church fun and make people feel good about themselves. That desire for self-gratification. Remember, the first goal of entertainment is to please the crowd. And then number four, the church thinks that if they move the emotions, that they've been successful. So what you have is you got many churches today that have designed their services, okay, to touch the body, touch the emotions, but true spiritual change. Now you've got to get this, church. You've got to hear me and understand something. You've had this happen. Somebody just told me this. You ever turn on the radio or you turn on the TV and, man, there's this emotional thing or a song and, boy, it just jolts you. And, man, you got tears streaming down your... And you're like, oh, man, yeah, boy, I tell you, that's what I need to do. And by the time you've gotten out of the car, it's already wore off. You know what I mean? True spiritual change takes place at the spirit level, in the inner man. And the way that God brings about that change at the inner man level is through His Word. not emotional hoopla, not just emotional appeals, but he brings about that change in our life as this book gets inside of us in our inner man at the spirit level. It changes us. Look with me at a verse right before 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Everyone turn there because I really want you to see this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me here at verse number 13, please. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also, Paul said, thank we God without ceasing. Why was he so thankful? Because when you, the church, when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. But what does the Word of God do when it's received in truth? Notice the end of the verse. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Effectually, powerfully. The Bible works powerfully in our life when we at the spirit level receive it and believe it. And when we receive it, we study it, we learn it, we believe it at the spirit level, then the Bible says it effectually works in us. It works in a powerful way and demonstrates itself in our life. Now, having said all that, I want us to consider this question. How should the church respond to an entertainment-driven culture that we live in? Number one, and this is really kind of just this morning, I'm kind of focusing our hearts on the direction of Crossroads. Look with me at number one. Our focus must be to study and teach God's Word. Right then, everybody should go, amen. Listen, this needs to be our focus. To study and teach God's Word. Look with me at 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy. Or I'm sorry, go to Titus. Let's go there first. Titus chapter 1. And look at what Paul tells Titus. He says, when you're looking for leadership, it's not who's the most charismatic, who can entertain, who can tell the best stories. Verse 9, here's what he's to look for in leadership. You want to look for men who are holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, notice, not by entertaining stories, okay, not by fables, not by entertainment, that he may be able, say it church, by what? Sound doctrine. Both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. These churches were troubled. They were lacking. He said, Titus, I'm leaving you there to set in order these churches. How was he to do it? I mean, they had drama. They had secular music. They had all the things at their disposal in that day that they're saying today that we have to do to be relevant to our culture. They had all those things. Paul doesn't mention any of those things. He says in Titus chapter 2, if you'll look at it, verse 1, here was the answer. You got all these false teachers up there, verses 15, 16. He says, but, chapter 2, verse 1. In other words, but, don't be like them. He says, but, speak thou. Here's the plan. Here's how you set the church in order. Speak thou the things which become, there it is again, was the phrase. Sound doctrine. You just keep preaching and teaching that book, Titus. That's how you're going to get those churches straightened out. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. He says here, this is interesting, a couple of words here I want you to notice. 2 Timothy 2, 7. Look at this, church. This is good. Consider what I say, Paul says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, what's the very first word of that verse? You know what that word consider means when you look it up? It means to exercise the mind, to comprehend. He says, I want you to exercise your mind, your thinking processes, Timothy. He says, I want you to consider what I say. Comprehend it, man. Exercise your mind toward it. Now look at another key word in that verse. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee... Here's the key word. What is it? Understand? Do you know what that word means? It means a mental putting together, intelligence, intellect. So what do we learn from that? Christianity is to be a thinking faith. God wants His people to be able to consider, reason, analyze, study, understand. Look up at verse 15. What's the very first word in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study. Study. Study what? What's the last three words in that verse? What am I supposed to be studying? The word of truth. This is truth. He says, study it. He says, exercise your mind. Do a little thinking. Put a mental putting together. Use some intelligence. Use some intellect. Get into that book and study it to where it becomes part of your inner man. And then it works effectually and it changes your life. The masses want a dumbed down, entertaining form of Christianity, but God's Word forbids it. That's what I want you to see. It's not what people need. Entertainment is not going to create a lasting change of the heart. Only the solid food of God's Word is going to do that. Look at 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, and look at verse 16. All Scripture, all the Bible, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look at verse 17. What does the Bible do? That the man of God may be perfect. That means you're spiritually mature, you're grown up. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now think with me. Remember, we're supposed to be thinking. According to verse 17, there's something that's going to make me spiritually mature and it's going to furnish me unto all good works. Now, what is it that matures me and thoroughly furnishes me? What is it? Verse 16, all Scripture. This is why Paul told Timothy, look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. He said, the first three words, say it with me, preach the Word. There it is, folks. It's so simple. It is so simple, but yet everybody's trying to accomplish God's work a different way. I'm just going to be honest with you. Churches today are trying to accomplish the work of God in every way except that right there. Preaching the Word. Teaching the book. Speaking sound doctrine. That's God's plan. And like I said in the early service, and like I think I said earlier in this message, in Paul's day, they had great drama. They had secular music. In Rome, they had amphitheaters. They had all these things. They had so many ways to be relevant to a pagan world. He doesn't say to do any of that. All the ways that they're telling preachers today how to fill up a building and how to relate to the world, they were all available to Paul. And my point is, with all those other things available to Paul, what does he say in 2 Timothy 4:2? He says, preach the Word. Say it with me, preach the Word. The time's going to come, verse 3, when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but that's okay. Yeah, it's okay. You just continue in the things that I have taught you. Let me give you the next thing in your handout. What should be our response to entertainment-driven culture? Number two, our focus should be to please the Lord. Remember, entertainment is about what? Pleasing the crowd. Pleasing the person. And what's happened is churches have bought into this concept and churches have designed their churches and their sermons to please people. And their prevailing question is, what's going to bring popularity? What's going to bring crowds? And what's going to bring money? And those questions are what determines the program many times. Okay? Now, they don't say it that way, but that is nevertheless the prevailing thought. Now, Paul never led Timothy or Titus to believe that they could have a Bible-based ministry and be widely popular. In fact, look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the," notice this phrase, "the afflictions of the gospel." Did you see that? The afflictions of the gospel. According to the power of God. Look down at verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me," Paul said. Man, they've all turned away from me. Go over to chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. "Thou therefore," hey, look at it now. You got to see it. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I ask you, church, who are we supposed to be pleasing? Somebody tell me. The Lord. That's exactly right. We're to be consumed with pleasing the Lord. And to please the Lord, we must be systematically teaching and preaching the Word of truth. Studying it. Rightly dividing it. In it. Considering it. Understanding it. Explaining it. Teaching it. So that people can get it. And it can get in them. And it can change them. And our focus can't be to please the crowd. It's got to be to please the Lord. Amen? And, you know, this is kind of a rallying cry this morning. I'm wanting you to see that, look, a lot of churches are going this direction. They're saying, hey, we've got to have this dumbed-down form of Christianity. We're just going to entertain the masses. But this is kind of a message to let you know, Crossroads, we're not going that direction. We're not going that way. We're not going to just try to set up an entertainment center every Sunday morning. We're going to keep studying and proclaiming the Word of God. Now, that's what we're all about. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I want you to like it. And I want you to hang around here and you may develop an appetite for it. And you know what? Here's what happens. When you get in a church that is teaching the Bible and preaching it, you know what happens? You do develop an appetite for it. And if you try to go to an entertainment-driven church, you know what it's like? It's like cotton candy. Cotton candy's good once a year. But I tell you one thing, I wouldn't want to eat it every night for supper, would you? Give me some meat and potatoes, amen? And you know what? When you get in the Word and you start studying it, and you start learning how it all fits together and how to rightly divide it and how it speaks to your heart and how it changes you, man, that's addictive. You know, listen, you feed on McDonald's long enough, you think that's normal. You think that's normal food. And so then, you have my wife put down a big old plate of roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy and some sautéed green beans and a big old salad and some homemade bread and some, I'm getting hungry. Whew. Some fried okra, you know, and you put down some real food. And if all you ever eat is McDonald's, then you think that's no good. You think the real stuff's no good, and this artificial stuff's the real stuff. And that's what happens in churches. People get this, they get, you know, fast food. You don't even have to bring your Bible to church. Just go to church, be entertained, get a 20-minute self-help message. I don't even have to take my Bible. I don't even have to study. I really don't have to think. I can just be amused and go home. You start thinking that's normal. That's not normal. That's not what the church is all about. Amen? In your handout, it says, our focus must be to tell people the truth about themselves. That's got to be our focus. We've got to tell people the truth. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 13 real quickly. Titus 1:13. Paul said, this witness is true. In other words, the entertainment-driven culture of verse 12, he said it's true. Verse 13, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Our focus has to be to tell people the truth about themselves. Would I like to get up here and just tell everybody in here, you know what? You are an awesome individual. And you know what? You are just God's gift to the earth. And you know, hey, you laugh at that? I just heard a message 2 weeks ago. The guy named his message Ugly Betty from a television show. I've never seen it, never watched it, but that's the TV. He explained the whole show. I didn't have to watch it. He explained the whole thing. He only preached 20 minutes, and 10 minutes was explaining this TV show. And you know what his whole basis was? He read a passage, never went back to it. I never learned 1 ounce of Bible. I learned about that TV show. I learned about a movie or two, but I didn't learn any Bible. And the whole point of the message was, he says, you're not an ugly Betty. You're a beautiful Betty. And you're a beautiful Bill. And that was the whole point of the message. Now, you know what? I'd love to be able to do that, but I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not going to waste your time or my time with all that business. All that stuff. Listen, we've got to tell people the truth. But God's word is truth. And you know, sometimes the truth hurts. I know it does. But it helps us. Listen, a sign of the last days are that people don't want to hear the truth. But you know what? People haven't changed. Look at this verse, Isaiah. This was back in Israel's day. You know what God said about Israel? This is a rebellious people. He said, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear the Bible. So you know what they did? Look at the next verse. Here's what they did. They didn't want to hear the Bible. They didn't want to hear the truth. So they got them people who would fit that. It says, which say to the seers, see not. They say to the prophets, to the preachers, prophesy not unto us what? We don't want to hear right things. We don't want to hear the truth. But rather, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy. They wanted to hear what? Deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. And Paul tells Timothy to deny the temptation to tell people what they want to hear, and he said, tell people what they need to hear. You know why the gospel is an offense to the Jews? And the Bible says it's foolishness to the Greeks. You say, how could the good news of Jesus offend anybody? Well, here's why. Most people, you know how they present the gospel? Jesus loved you so much. He saw so much good in you. He thought you were so wonderful and precious that He just came and died for you. And that's how the gospel is presented in most churches. I'm sorry, that's not the good news. You know what the good news is? The good news starts out as news that kind of rattles you a little. Before you appreciate the good news, you need to know the bad news. And you know what the bad news is? The bad news is we have all sinned against God. We've broken His law. And the Bible says we are alienated and we are at enmity with God because of our sinfulness. Now, you know what? When you tell people that, that offends a lot of people. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. You know, I do good deeds. What do you mean telling me I'm a sinner? What do you mean I've broken God's law? What do you mean I'm at enmity with God? Well, I'm okay with God. I do good deeds all the time. I do good things. And when you tell them, your good deeds don't change the fact you're still a sinner before God. That you're still at enmity with God. A lot of people puff up, they get mad, they get prideful, and they don't want to hear it. But you know what happens when you find a person that's really seeking the truth? All of a sudden, that humbles them, and they realize, I've sinned against God. It wasn't just that Jesus was dying for the sins of the world. He was dying for my sins. It was my sins that put Him on that cross. And I need a Savior. I need salvation from my sin. And you know what the good news is? The good news is that God did love us enough that Jesus Christ took our sins, every one of our sins. He paid for them in full on the cross. He died. 3 days later, He rose again. You say, why? He died for our sins to take care of our sin problem so that our sins could be washed away. He rose from the dead so that He could take His resurrection life and put it inside of you. He first cleanses you through the cross work, and then because of His resurrection, He puts His life inside of you after He cleanses you. That's the good news. But you know what? That's an offense to some people because they don't want to admit they need a Savior. They think, well, I'm religious and I don't need that. But we have to tell people the truth about themselves. And then the last thing in your handout, our focus must be to see people repent and accept the truth of God, which requires the systematic teaching and preaching of God's truth. Can I share this with you in closing? And I know I'm just a little bit over time, but listen, I want you to hear this. Many churches have entirely wrong goals. What do you mean, Brother Dan? Here's what I mean. Many churches, their goal is to ensure that the attendees have fun, that they have a good time, they leave happy, and they leave feeling good about themselves. And they touch the emotions as all good entertainment does. Unfortunately, none of those goals can be found in Scripture. The church's job is to confront people with the truth of God. And according to 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, we are to teach people. Why? So that they will repent, acknowledge the truth, and be recovered from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by the devil at his will. If you're here this morning and you're in captivity to Satan, you know what? I can get up here, entertain you, make you laugh, make you feel good, and you'll leave here and still be in captivity to Satan. But I'll tell you something that'll set you free, and that's the truth of God. When I proclaim the truth of God's Word, the Bible says, it's in your handout, in John 8:32, it says, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the what? The truth." But what does the truth do? It's not entertainment, it's not lies, it's not deceits, it's not just feel-good stuff. The truth, even though it may kind of hurt a little at first, the truth shall make you what? Free. In your handout, it says only the proclamation of pure, unadulterated truth will set people free. So this is what it's all about, folks. This is the direction we're heading. This is what we're doing. We're going to continue preaching and teaching God's Word. We're not going to get caught up in this and that and the other and just trying to entertain. No, we're focused on God's Word. You say, "Pastor, you know, we got a lot of people that come here on Sunday morning, and truly both services, man, are almost full this morning." You say, "Pastor, how do you expect this church to grow if you don't, you know, kind of compromise a little and entertain?" Hey, you know something? Let me tell you something right now. If our church never grows past it is what it is right now, then that's okay as long as we're proclaiming the truth of God. Okay? Now, if we're proclaiming the truth of God, we want to grow. We want to see lives changed. You need to be out witnessing. You need to be telling people the truth you're learning from God's Word, and you need to be sharing it with others. And then we just pray and we rest in the Lord that He's going to bring in, you know, the folks that need to be here. But you know, the point is that we're not going to bypass, we're not going to try to accomplish the work of God another way other than what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches that we must proclaim the truth, and then it's the truth that sets people free. You with me? All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. We pray that You'll bless it. We pray, Father, that we'll have a group of people here that just love the truth of Your Word and that are hungry for it. We pray now that You'll bless, Lord God, the invitation time now. And if there's anybody here that is not saved, they do not know You as their Savior, I pray that they will come to know and accept You and believe on You today for their eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand in attitude.